I would like with you to actually turn to me and allow me to provide just a little more context to our passage this morning. If you would, turn with me back to Luke chapter 1, and I'd like to read with you Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 20 also. And we will think about Zechariah here, and again, him receiving the word of God and his reaction. And so, Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This is Zechariah. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts and the fathers of the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And turn once again with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. It's a very familiar passage to many. Isaiah's vision of the Lord himself. "In the year of King Uzziah, that he died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the whole house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins are atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and their eyes blind, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.' And then I said, 'How long, O Lord?' And he said, 'Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes the people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is the stump.'" I want you to think this morning about the Word of God. As we have heard preached come to Isaiah, to Zechariah, to Mary, brought to them through, in instance, the angels, the angel Gabriel, the Lord himself to Isaiah. Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of God, received the word of God and brought it. This word of God and the responses of the people. And there seems to be a common question throughout Scripture in the minds of God's people as they consider the Word of God and they live their lives in the midst of this fallen world with the Word of God. There seems to be a question, a nagging question always there. How will this be? How will we ever be what God promised we would be? We see it throughout the Old Testament on God's people's lips. We see it throughout the New Testament on God's people's lips. We even hear it today. How is this ever going to work? How are we ever going to be God's people? And it's the question which Luke records Mary asking of the angel Gabriel in verse 34 of our text in Luke. After having received a message of the Lord's presence with her, of God's favor upon her, similar to Zechariah, who also had a question when he also received a message of the good news from God, which Gabriel brought to him 6 months earlier. And similar to his question, Mary's response is a question also. How shall this be? However, unlike Zechariah's question, how shall I know this? Unlike his question for which he was rebuked, Mary's question is not a question of whether or not this word, this good news from God, is reliable. Can it be trusted? Can I believe in it? Mary's question is a question of not understanding. She doesn't understand how this good news could possibly come about. Zechariah was asking for proof. Mary was in awe of a promise she could not understand. It was beyond her understanding how this could happen. She believed God's word, but Zechariah wanted proof. How shall I know this, what you said is true? It's the difference you see between faith and doubt. And consequently, between entering the Lord's service and being divinely prohibited from doing so. And as we read from Isaiah, we encountered a similar question in the latter part of chapter 6 from Isaiah, when Isaiah asked the Lord, how long? For the Lord had told Isaiah to go and say to the people of Judah, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and their blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. That wasn't the message Isaiah was wanting to go and preach to the people. But Isaiah didn't ask the Lord, how shall I know this? He said, how long? How long? In Isaiah's vision, just before receiving this word of God, he realized that he, too, was a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips, and the woe that he pronounced upon Israel in those first 5 chapters, he turned and pronounced upon himself, woe is me, I am lost. And herein lies the problem that begs the question. How will this be?
How will we ever be the people of God that he's promised we would be? How would Israel ever become who God called her to be? How could Isaiah ever become who God had called him to be? For God had promised long ago that he would be Israel's God and that they would be his people. He had promised that. And Isaiah believed the word of God. But looking at what remained of Israel and himself, he was hard-pressed to understand how this could possibly be. The good news God had spoken to Israel was beyond Isaiah's understanding. And as the Lord's calling, just as his Lord's calling for Isaiah, and having been saved by the power of God and the favor of God, Isaiah wanted to proclaim that same power and favor of God, that Israel also might be saved, not destroyed. Though he couldn't understand how this would be, what the Lord commanded him to do would lead to the fulfillment of God's promises. It didn't make sense. He couldn't understand it. But he believed it. He believed it. He believed the word of God. And we know this by the question that he asks. He didn't ask, how shall I know this? He asked, how long? How long? Isaiah didn't doubt the word of God, the word of the Lord, by asking for proof. He believed the word of God because God had spoken it. Irregardless of what he saw, he believed the word of God, even when he couldn't understand how it could possibly be. Isaiah knew the people he was being sent to minister to proclaim the good news. He knew the outcome of his ministry even before he went. He knew full well the risks of entering into the service of the Lord, and yet Isaiah was willing to go. Here I am, send me. For even though cities would lie in waste without inhabitant, houses without people, the land would become a desolate waste, the Lord would remove people far away, the forsaken places would be many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it would be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed would be the stump. When he received his calling from the Lord, he didn't ask, how will I know this? He asked, how long? Mary was a young woman of unclean lips, living also among a people of unclean lips. A poor young female, living among an idolatrous, self-righteous, shame and honor culture which had long since forgotten the power and the grace of God. And they had turned to idols, turned to nations, turned to the world, and they had degenerated once again into the same idolatry for which Isaiah's proclamation of the gospel some 740 years earlier ushered certain doom. And as with Isaiah's calling, Mary doesn't understand how the Lord will use her, a young, poor female, to accomplish what he had promised in his word. And as with Isaiah's calling, it doesn't take much of an imagination to sympathize with the risks. Mary would be shamed and shunned by her peers, a disappointment and embarrassment to her parents, her siblings, and Joseph would come close to divorcing her. And her reputation in a small town like Nazareth would be stained forever. And yet, when the word of God came to Mary, Mary didn't ask, "How shall I know this?" She said, "How will this be?" She didn't doubt the word of God by asking for proof. She believed the word of God because God had spoken it, even when she couldn't understand how this could possibly happen. Let us return again to our passage here. The very first passage, Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. In verse 28, let us consider this word of God that Mary received, the good news of God's presence and with Mary and from the angel Gabriel, his favor upon her. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." In short, I, God says, am with you, and you have found favor with me. You have received my grace. The presence of God and the favor of God sovereignly bestowed by God himself for his own good purpose upon Mary, the same as it was with Isaiah. When one of the seraphim flew to him, having his hand in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar before the Lord, and he touched his mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sins are atoned for." Merely by grace. God's own purpose. Merely of grace and merely for the sake of Christ's merits, as our catechism teaches. Isaiah knew the answer to his question. How would Israel ever become the people that God promised them to be? He now knew the answer. And God had called him to go and preach. God's presence and God's favor. Even when the people wouldn't believe it. God's presence and God's favor. Merely of grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits. For God's purpose. God's presence and favor is never without purpose, nor is God's purpose for his presence and favor merely for Isaiah and Mary's or Israel's worldly comfort, success, and glory. For God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," declares the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And the presence and the favor of the Lord upon his people has a higher purpose than mere worldly comfort and success and human glory. On the contrary, as with Isaiah's calling, the presence and favor of God in Mary's life would bring about much pain, much ridicule, much embarrassment, much shame with her pregnancy, and much more thereafter, as the prophet Samuel declared to Mary and Joseph, "This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is to be opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." So that the thoughts and hearts of many may be revealed. And all of this on account of the Lord's presence and the Lord's favor upon Mary. According to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, her son would be opposed, would be rejected, would be delivered up, would be crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior. He will be great, not merely great before the Lord, as Zechariah's son John would be, but simply great. And will be called Son of the Most High, that is, Son of God, the one true God who sent him to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And the Lord God, the promise some thousand years earlier, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, promised through the prophet Nathan, who was sent to bring good news from God, a message also to David that one of his descendants would build a house for the Lord's name, and the Lord would establish his throne and his kingdom forever. One who would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of whose kingdom there would be no end. To state it plainly, Mary's child would be a king. And not just a king, the promised Messiah, the Christ, the king at his birth, bringing his kingdom with him, come to fulfill the Lord's word and to fulfill the promise of God to his people. And Mary didn't ask, how shall I know this, but rather, how will this be? She didn't doubt the promise, the word of God. By asking for proof, she believed the word of God, even when she couldn't understand how. And so she asks, how will this be? Oh, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God. Nothing will be impossible for God. How gracious and good is the Lord that Mary, who doesn't ask for a sign, but for understanding, is given a sign anyway. Not that she might believe, it's clear that she already believes the Word of God. But that Mary's faith might be strengthened for the calling that lies ahead and involves a much greater miracle than the mere opening of a barren woman's womb. But the presence and the power of God himself to conceive a child in the womb of a virgin, such that this child would be called holy, unique, and as perfectly and purely devoted to his father as his father is to him. The son, by nature, the son of God, true God, and true man in one person, so that at the same human nature which sinned could be make satisfaction for that human nature that sinned, and that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his manhood the burden of God's wrath, and so obtain and restore to us righteousness and life. This is why his name is called Emmanuel, God with us. This is also why his name is called Jesus, which means Savior, because he saves his people from their sins. For nothing will be impossible for God. And like Isaiah some 740 years earlier, Mary recognized the answer to her question. How shall this be? The same answer to how Israel would become God's people. There's the same answer to how a poor young virgin could conceive and bear a son who would be great, the Son of the Most High, who would receive the throne of David and reign over his house, the house of Jacob, his church throughout history, the Catholic Church, forever and ever, kingdom without end. God would do it, not man. For nothing is impossible for God. As Isaiah prophesied long ago, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And we testify and witness today in Christ, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has done this. Sovereignly, willing and working among his people, in his people, to will and work according to his good pleasure. Working all things together for good, as Romans 28 tells us, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Nothing is impossible for God. Nor for those whom he calls according to his purpose. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We have read a rather large part of God's word this morning. We never apologize for that. But a rather large part of God's word. This is the word of God here in your Bibles. Is the word of God. And it's good to ask the questions. And it's good to ask, what questions have we been asking of the word of God when we read it? Are we asking, how shall I know this? Is that what we're waiting on? How shall I know this? How shall I know that this is true? Or are we asking, how will this be? How will this be? Is it proof that we are wanting? Or is it understanding? Is the Lord calling you to enter his service? The service of Christ as a Christian? Or is he sovereignly prohibiting you from it? We can learn a great deal about ourselves by the questions we are asking of God's word. Are we asking in faith, or are we asking in doubt? We have warnings in God's word. It's not that we don't trust the sovereignty of God. We trust fully that God is going to do what God has promised he would do. And nothing is going to stop him. But church, we have the warnings. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is written, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's a rebellion that's been going on since Genesis, since the very beginning at the fall, all the way through history. It's the same rebellion. Did God say, how will I know if this is true? Believe and trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. There is no other way. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Even if you don't understand it, ask for understanding with faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do thank you so much for your word through which you reveal yourself to us, the one, only, true, absolute, personal God. We thank you for your revelation to us that we might know you, and more than that we might love you. Love you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Know of your presence and your grace with us, your favor upon us, your steadfast love and faithfulness. And Father, we pray this morning, help us to see with our eyes, to hear with our ears, to understand with our hearts, not only for our healing, but for the joy of serving and knowing and loving you, one another, and our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, the joy of life, even in the midst of chaos. Holy Three in One, to you be all the glory. We pray by the Spirit and in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.